appreciation is expressed through goodies and stuff in October, which is extra great. And so we enjoy that, you know, get to bring home those things to the family. Well, mostly, I guess some things don't always make it home. Like, I don't know, I guess they don't do dozens anymore. It's just five. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. That's happened a couple times. No, we just want to say thank you, and we love and appreciate you so much. And I, you know, I'm always mindful of the fact that I'm always wanting the Lord to continue to grow and mature me and our family. I'm sure you feel the same in your life and your household, but you know, I just want to keep on growing and growing up and being well positioned to serve you well and to respond well and to honor the Lord and all of those things. And I'm just aware of the fact that I just need him to continue to do that. And so I appreciate the privilege of walking with you in that road of maturity and for your graciousness to us all as we do. Now, there's something that's been on my mind to talk with you about. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You'll figure some of them out pretty quickly. Some of it has to do with just world events and news and things that we find around us going on. But the truth is, mostly it's because we're family together. You know, we're part of this body. We're part of the body of Christ. We're following Jesus together. And so as a church family, we just need to regularly and often be in conversation and prayer and preparation, preparedness for this. That this same Jesus who we see in Scripture coming to earth and bringing the kingdom of God, the same Jesus we see in Scripture being crucified and buried and raised again, the same Jesus who spent weeks with his disciples after his resurrection, and then he was lifted up into the clouds and he ascended into heaven, Jesus, our Jesus, is coming again soon. That's the truth. The same Lord that we've been worshiping this morning. I doubt anyone was keeping track, but I wonder how many times we've spoken his beautiful name so far here this morning. What a privilege. I mean, that we know the name and the identity of the Savior of the world. You know it's true that there's just billions of people who do not know the name and the identity of the Savior of the world. And not only do we know him and we know his name and we know what he's done for us, but we have, as we pointed out earlier, an extraordinary privilege in human history to come together and to lift his name up without fear, at least not of the outward type, at least not yet. But we do now have freedom, and we praise the Lord for it. The same Lord that we've been worshiping this morning, we've prayed to him, we've spoken his name, we talk about him, we proclaim him, his Spirit fills us and dwells in us. This same Jesus who we love is coming again soon. And I think, you know, if we take some time like this morning and we talk about the reality of his second coming, there's a lot of good reasons why we ought to do that. One of them is that it helps us remember that we are not following an idea. We're not following a way of life. This is not a religious preference. We live in a culture that kind of slices and dices and divides everybody up and categorizes people and will be kind of grouped together as like those people are the people who have kind of chosen this path or this way of life or this worldview or this perspective. And as long as they kind of keep it to themselves, then that's fine with us. It's not really, but we'll say that it is, right? That's kind of sort of what it feels like. But we need to just be careful we don't take that on as though we've somehow kind of been born into the right time or place or family or fellowship or something so that this is our way of life. This may, and it should, radically impact our way of life, but we are not following an idea or a way of life or a religious preference. We follow the King of Kings. He is real, he is risen, and he will be here. He will be here soon. I wonder if this building in which we sit this morning will be here when he arrives. We don't know, do we? Could be. But if you are here in this building and he arrives, or if this building is long gone and he arrives, if you are standing on this place in the world, when he comes, you will see him. And you will know, as will the whole world, that he is the King of Kings, that he's real, that he's risen, and he's here. He will be at this address at a set moment in time. He will be at your address at a set moment in time, at that exact same set moment in time, wherever you are, whether you're walking around, you're at home, you're at work, you're with your kids, you're in sin, you're worshiping, you're dead, wherever you are, you will see him. Praise the Lord. I know you know this. We believe this. We're his church. We're his bride. And along with all those who worship and love him around the world, everyone who has worshiped and loved Jesus Christ throughout all generations, we're a part of his bride. And I know we believe this and we know this. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant." Brothers and sisters, listen to me this morning. We cannot be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or we cannot grieve like the rest of men do who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And I know as we read that, there are names that you're thinking of, and there's faces that you're seeing, and there's memories that you have, and there's an ache in your heart, and there's a joy in your heart, and all of these things as we think about the glorious day to come, when those who have fallen asleep in him will be with us again and we with them. Praise the Lord. Listen to verse 15. According to the Lord's own word. This is not Paul making stuff up. He's not riffing. This is the word of the Lord. "We tell you that we are still alive who are left till the coming of the Lord. We'll certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." Here it is, verse 16. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." There is coming a moment in time when the cry of command, the first voice, the first sound that we hear, that will be totally different than every other sound that we've ever heard. We will immediately recognize something is going on. And the first sound that we hear will be the voice of the Savior as he gives the cry of command to all of his hosts. And when he gives the cry of command, and like lightning blazing across the sky, wherever you are, you will see him. And the next sound you hear is the trumpet call in response to the commander of the Lord's armies. And then the next thing you hear is the shout of the angelic host, who are elated to obey his word. And they flood into this heaven and this earth in which we've become so familiar, and nothing is ever, ever the same again. The word of the Lord is this: the Lord himself will come down from heaven. He's coming himself. He's not delegating it. Could have just said the Lord is coming from heaven. The word of the Lord is, the Lord Jesus himself is coming from heaven with a cry of command. "After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And listen to this. This is the point. "And so we will be with him forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And that's what we're after this morning, to be encouraged with these words. Now, the Lord himself will come down from heaven, a cry of command. And as we proclaim that here this morning, there's definitely life and spirit in us that makes us go, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, come soon. Maranatha." But on a day-to-day basis, I think we live in this strange blend of real awareness of his return together mixed with a real unawareness of his return. We live in this strange mix of awareness and unawareness of his return. And here's how I think this happens. When we look at our world and everything that's happening in our world, things that we hear about on the news, things that we're concerned about as we just go through our day-to-day life with our families, with our medical history of our families, or the tragedies. There's Ebola, and there's natural disasters of all kinds, and there are wars, and there are rumors of wars, and there's lawlessness, and there's disintegration of honor, and there's a disintegration of the fear of the Lord, and it's showing in every culture around the world, and it has been for a long time. I don't know if it's actually true that we live in a worse time than it's ever been before, but certainly what we see all around us all the time is true to what we were told to watch for, is it not? And as we look at the world and we see that, plus the truth that Jesus is coming again, that's what causes us to live with a real awareness of his return, a real awareness of his imminent second coming. But when we look at the world, and added to that is our agenda, and I really mean that in the simplest of ways, our agenda of where we're going to lunch today, or our agenda of where we have to be by 5 or 7 or 8:30 tomorrow morning, or who's getting married later on this month, or what school I'm planning to go to, or what I'm saving for, or anything related to our plan and our agenda. When we look at the world together with our agenda, what we come to is an unawareness of his return. Because now, that world, which when we look at it together with the truth that he's returning, that world looks like it's on fire. And what in the world is going to happen, literally, right? But when we look at the world together with our agenda, what we see is, you know, this world's got some pretty cool stuff in it. I kind of would like some of it. I've got some pretty good plans. And in that, we end up with this unawareness of his return. And on a day-to-day basis, we can move through days, weeks, months, maybe years without ever thinking of the reality that there's coming a moment when the cry of command will be heard. My real concern about that is this for us. Unawareness plus awareness, I think, is just distraction. When we know the truth that the Lord is coming, but we find innumerable ways to sort of stay unaware, and to stay unthoughtful and unready. It's distraction, is it not? Could we not say that perhaps there's a part of us that almost wants to forget what's to come? Could we be purposefully forgetting the return of the Lord? We might be. 2 Peter chapter 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing, that's what scoffers do. And they will following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. It's a real home-hitting argument, isn't it? Don't we all think about that very thing? We wonder, are these the last days? Do we have thousands more to go? But see, verse 5, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters, also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. They deliberately forget. They forget on purpose that the word of the Lord is what formed the world with water and flooded and destroyed the world with water in the days of Noah's flood. I don't want to let myself, or frankly any of us, off that hook of deliberate forgetfulness too quickly. I don't say this in an accusing way. I'm not being critical. I know for myself, I don't want to let myself off that hook of deliberate forgetfulness too easily, because when we look forward to the day of the Lord, there's so much that seems so overwhelming, so much that we don't know about that makes us feel afraid that we too may deliberately forget. That concerns me. What do we do with this? Well, verse 8 says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's not slack. He's not putting it off. He's not procrastinating. He's not slow. He is patient. We may deliberately forget that the world was formed by water and destroyed by water. The same mind will deliberately forget that the same word has reserved the world for fire. It is hanging by a thread, and it is only the word of the Lord that keeps it alive and going. And that word will be released such that that reservation will be fulfilled. But he is patient, and that's why he waits. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Let's make no mistake. It will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? Verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward. The command is to look forward. The way in which we look forward is living holy and godly lives. We're to look forward to that day and even speed its coming, he says. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Are we? Are we looking forward? According to the promise of the Lord, are we looking forward? Let me shift gears slightly and ask you this question. I want us to consider how we really feel about this for a moment. I read this passage, and I say, look at the news. Think about what you see. Think about what kind of keeps you awake at night as you see the world just in a total mess. And not just the world, but you could say our country, or you could say, you know, maybe even some of our local things, or maybe you could say my own family is a total mess, or my own life is a total mess. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. I suspect, by the way, I don't know this, but I think that maybe if the elections from this past week had gone a drastically different way, this might be hitting us home even more. Of course, depending on how you hope they would turn out. Because plenty of folks will see how it turned out and will say, this world is such a mess. Can't believe it. It only goes to our fickleness and the way that we get very stirred up and very concerned when the Lord is doing many, 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 many big, big things in the world to show us and to remind us, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. The election might be one of them at some point, but it is small. He is shouting to us through his word, through world events, I'm coming for you, pay attention to me. So I wonder, if I ask you to look at all of that, and I say this, God is in control. I think I know what you say. I think you say yes and amen. And it's true. It's true. Absolutely. If I say, Jesus is coming again. Yes, okay. Yes, that's what we believe. If I say, his return is imminent. I guess so. Yeah. If I say, the end is near. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it sort of depends. I don't want to sort of sound like too strange, or I'm not really sure because there's so much I'm sort of confused about or frightened about or whatever. Isn't it interesting? You know why I think this is? I think it's because, let's be honest this morning, this is highly emotional for us, right? This is highly emotional. I've noticed that most writing, teaching, preaching is very intellectual in nature when it comes to the end of days or the day of the Lord. It's theological doctrine. For some, it's just philosophical theory. Nothing wrong with that. Good and right to explore on that level. But I think if we can really be honest, it's emotional for all of us underneath all of that. All the conversation, all the speculation, the positions that are articulated and staked out and lines drawn, all the language of eschatology is spoken by people who feel. And they feel, I think, mostly afraid. We know this about ourselves. We don't really like to admit it too much, and we don't always know what to do with it, but we are very fragile. We're very, very fragile. And maybe you look at the medical history of your family, or you look at world events, or you look at some dude texting and driving next to you, and you realize how fragile we are. And when you're young, maybe it's you have this feeling of invincibility, but experience will teach everybody that we're not invincible and that all kinds of things can happen at any moment and things can come in that we never saw coming, and you realize how very fragile we are, and it's frightening to us. And what's more, you know, I think the emotion under all of this, we are afraid of suffering. Let's just say that. That's true, isn't it? Aren't we afraid of suffering? Who wants to do that? And so as I hear the various conversations and positions all staked out and lines drawn, I can't help but think that every hearer of this message or that, or every reader of this book or that, or watcher of this movie or that, what's underneath it all for all of us is we're just not sure what's going to happen. We feel afraid. We don't want to suffer. And so the positions are all staked out, and a lot of times we're kind of hoping that it'll be one way, but maybe it won't be. And, you know, all of these things get stirred up underneath the surface in all of us. So looking toward the day of the Lord, looking forward to the day of the Lord, is not necessarily an easy thing to do unless we're looking at the promise and the truth of the Word of God together with the world. It's only when there's a promise involved that we won't be filled with fear. Now Jesus understands that. He really does. He knows what is happening. He knows what will happen. He knows why it will all happen. It's why he brings this up over and over again. If you look just through your New Testament alone, just for verses that discuss the second coming of the Lord Jesus, you will be amazed at how frequently this is coming up and discussed. It's not just like one little passage here for, you know, that, you know, hot topic of the rapture series that we're going to do someday or whatever. It's not just a little pocket for those who kind of like studying this kind of stuff. It's everywhere. Your New Testament is dripping with Jesus calling us, his Spirit calling us to pay attention. He's returning. Matthew 24, here's one of these cases where Jesus and his disciples have been there at the temple. You can turn with me there if you want. And they've been talking about the law and judgment and hypocrisy and all kinds of things with all the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, everybody. And as they start to move away from the temple, the disciples, they're just, you know, they're walking out and they just see the grandeur of this glorious temple has been standing for hundreds of years by that point. It's big, it's strong, it's beautiful, it's amazing. It is in and of itself a work of art and a great accomplishment of what man can do. And it's not just that, it's the temple of God, safe, it is secure, it is protected. These are the things, right, that are kind of the assumptions of all the disciples and everyone around as they just are in awe looking up at this magnificent temple. And they point this out to Jesus, and it's interesting to me, Jesus' response in verse 2 says, yeah, I see those things that you're pointing out to me. Do you see these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on the other. Every one of them will be thrown down. It's interesting that Jesus sees what they view as being safe and secure, and he sees that in reality, it really, really isn't. When we look at the news and the things in the world that make us feel uncomfortable or uncertain or afraid, that's when our minds go to the day of the Lord, the end of days. Is Jesus returning soon? Jesus actually looked at what was probably the most safe, secure, solid thing that these guys could think of, the temple. And when he saw it, he thought, temporary. Breathtakingly temporary. And when he says that, he puts that statement out there, and it is very disruptive. So they say, verse 3, well, tell us. Well, you know, they want to know that the same things that we would want to know. Well, when will these things happen? Where? How will we know? What will be the signs? And they're kind of worked up over that. And this is what they're always asking Jesus when he brings it up. Even after he is crucified, buried, raised from the dead, comes back from his resurrection, spends time with them. What do they ask him? So, now? Now? Is it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now the time? You know? And he goes, guys, it's not for you to know the day or the hour. He says, you're going to be my witnesses. That's what you're going to be. And that's Acts 1. Well, they want to know the same things that we want to know and that we would probably ask too. He gives answers sort of to some of those questions. In verse 14, he tells them when. He says in Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. If you want to know when, there's your answer. The gospel of the kingdom preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then, well, okay, but where? Where's that going to happen? Verse 27. For as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. He's saying, look, basically the answer to where is everywhere. He comes in the east, but like lightning shooting in one spot of the sky, it immediately lights up the entire sky. Where the Lord returns is everywhere, as simultaneously as a flash of lightning. He says in verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So I suspect that there are two really common responses or reactions in the heart of all of us, people in general. There are two common reactions in the heart, depending maybe on the condition of the heart. One is, okay, will I have to suffer? Or will those I love have to suffer? Will I stand the test? I think one of the most common, if not the most common, reaction of the heart, if we're honest, is, will it hurt? Because maybe I would prefer to just keel over before then. And a lot of the debates and the discussions about when and how and pre and post and all of that, a lot of times are really centered around that question, will it hurt? Jesus understands that. We can just talk about that. We don't have to pretend like we all want to be scholars. No, we all don't want to hurt. We know that our brothers and sisters today, now, as has been the case since the days of Jesus walking on the earth and before, hurt. We know that Jesus has not promised that we will not hurt. In fact, he's promised that we will hurt. He has promised that we are not subject, being under his blood, to the wrath of God. And that is an awesome thing. We will be persecuted. Maybe you, maybe me, maybe none of us, I don't know. But it's still we, isn't it? If we're a body, the body of Christ is in another place. It's me, it's my body, it's me being persecuted and beaten and killed. And so is it true with you. So I know we don't want to hurt. I think that's one common reaction. But in our effort to try to predict whether it's going to hurt us or our loved ones, sometimes we miss the whole point in the middle of it all. We'll get to that in a moment. I think the second most common reaction, honestly, if we're honest, is this. Is there still time to do what I want? A lot of people who know, yes, God is real. Jesus is him. He's coming again. Sure hope it's not yet, because I've got a lot of stuff I want to do. It's true. There is an arrogance that plays in young middle school age and high school age and college age and all the way through the oldest among us that assumes that we have endless tomorrows to make a decision. And it's not true. Not only is the return of the Lord imminent, but you know nothing about your tomorrow except that it is not promised to you. That's the only thing you know about tomorrow, is that it is not promised to you. I think these two reactions in the heart, will it hurt? Will it hurt those I love? Will I stand the test? You know, how will that play out? Or is there still time to do what I want to do? I think those two are probably the most common and most natural reactions and responses in the heart. But as his dear ones, as the bride, as the church, what are we called to? What does Jesus want us to see and want us to understand in all of this? What is the heart response that Jesus wants to put in us? Let me put it in these three ways. Number one, the Father has set a time, and it's coming. Let's be sure and certain of that. Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. In Acts 1, Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the dates. But there's a time and a date set, is the point. The Father has set a moment in a specific hour on a specific day. It is set. And at that moment, he turns to his son and he says, go get your bride. And the cry of command comes. And that's it. That day is set. And there's nothing that you can do or I can do or what we believe or don't believe that's going to change it. That day is set. It's coming. Sometimes I hear people say, why would God allow all this evil to go on in the world if he's really loving and he's really powerful? I'm telling you, there's a day set when every evil will be done away with and every righteousness will be exalted. That day is coming. The curtain will fall. The door will shut. The question is, when? And I put that question back to someone who says, well, how could he allow the evil to happen in the world? It hurts so many people. If he's all loving and all powerful, I would say, well, put yourself in his shoes for a second. Thank God you're not in his shoes. But if you were, you can set it all right at a moment's command. When are you going to do it? Aren't you glad he didn't do it the moment before you came to know him? Aren't there people you know and you want and you desire to know him and to love him and to be blessed by him, and you're saying in your heart at least a little bit, I hope at least a little bit, God, not now, not today. I want them to know. There's coming a day when every evil will be dealt with. The question is, when and where will you be? Are you ready? So that's number two. He wants us to be ready. You must be ready. The Bible is full of descriptions about what will happen and when. It's all over the place in the Scripture, and it's hard to sort through and understand it all. And for all the reasons we've discussed, people stake out positions and ideas and everything, but there's one central point that is always on the heart of Jesus every time it comes up. There's one most important thing that he wants us to be focused on, no matter what your position is, no matter what you expect, no matter when you expect it, and that's this: be ready. Don't play a game that says, I have endless tomorrows. And don't play a game that says, well, it's probably not tomorrow because this has to happen and this has to happen and this has to happen. And after all, I'm pretty sure it's going to be post this and post that. He wants you to be ready, even if it is post that. Even if you do have tomorrow, you don't know any of that. He wants you to be ready. What are you going to be doing when he returns? I pray, oh God, I pray I won't be in a moment of sin. Wouldn't you love for him to return at a moment when your hands are lifted high to him, or when you're in quiet prayer, or just a simple act of obedience? Wouldn't you love for him to return at a moment when you're loving him? Maybe that will be. He might return at a moment when I'm sinning. He might return at a moment when I'm deliberately sinning. And if that were to happen, it would be awful and I'd be ashamed. I want you to know, though, that because of his blood poured out over me, and his blood's poured out over you, he's made you a new creation, a new creature. You're ready. It's not a matter of what you're doing at that moment when he returns, but may the Lord grant to us grace that we may be obedient and loving people and actively obeying when he comes. But it's not a matter of what you're doing at that moment. It's a matter of whether you belong to him. If he's the love of your life, the object of your affection and your worship, and if you are covered in his precious blood, then you're ready. But how do we make ourselves ready? How do we obey this command? We get to know him. We long for him. We wait for him. We watch for him, and we work hard with urgency. We ought to be urgently working. We ought to be eagerly watching. You know, let me answer this one more way, and then we'll wrap it up. I use this phrase sometimes, actually a lot, once I started thinking about it. It's not the end of the world. I'll say that like, well, kids, it's Sunday, Chick-fil-A's closed, it's not the end of the world, you know? Or, you know, man, I just did a terrible job on this project or on that message or something, and I'll have to tell myself, it's not the end of the world. Or, you know, some unexpected expense or some shocking medical diagnosis or something. It's not the end of the world. It's hard, but it's not the end of the world. You know, the end of the world is not bad. The end of the world is not the end of the world. It's not bad news. It's good news. It's good news if you know him. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine a girl who's in college, and she has a date on Friday night, and she's so excited about this date, this time that she's going to get to spend. And as Friday afternoon slowly marches on, eventually she comes to that last class. And as she's in that class and the lecture is being delivered, she can tell that the professor is about to wrap up the lecture. Is she thinking at that moment, oh no, I can see that this class is almost over. It's almost the end of class. It's almost the end of day. This is what I know. This is what I'm doing. Get this thing done. Let's go. He's wrap it up because there's someone coming for me tonight, and I love him, and I want to be with him, and he loves me. He wants to be with me. And there's a joy in her heart. She can't wait to make herself ready, to get ready in any way and every way she can because she loves him. Listen to me. He is coming back not just to judge the world or to right the evils. He's coming back because he loves you. He wants to be with you forever. And Jesus' love for you is stronger and bigger than your fear of hell and your fear of suffering. His love for you is far more intense. He wants you to be with him where he is. This is what he says in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I want you there. I will come back and I will take you with me that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place that I'm going. And he says, I'm that way. That's why in 1 Thessalonians, what we read before, we will be with the Lord forever. That's the point. So I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you playing games? Are you assuming that tomorrow's promised when you know it's not? Please, please, stop. Stop. Be honest. Say, Jesus, please come and cover me. Please come and have my life. I'm done with games. I'm done fooling around. I'm not going to be so arrogant as to assume that I have tomorrow. And you know what? Any God who would come and die for me and would go to prepare a place for me and would return back to this mess to take me back with him is the kind of God I want to get to know. And yeah, there's evil going on in the world, and there's things happening that make us tempted to say, well, I don't want to know a God who allows that kind of thing. He's not going to allow that kind of thing. The question is, are you that kind of thing? He wants to make you holy and righteous for one reason, so you can be with him forever for his glory. He loves you. So today, please submit. Are you ready when the doorbell rings? Are you going to be excited because you already know who's on the other side of the door? You know that you love him and you know that he loves you and you can't wait. Or will it be a surprise? Or will it be a terror because you realize I've been saying his name my whole life and I don't know him at all? That's what happens in the rest of that chapter. Would you bow with me? Lord Jesus, we hear the word of the Lord saying this command today, you must be ready. Jesus, we exalt you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. None of us could ever be ready apart from you. You're the one who makes us ready. And at the same time, we see in your word, in Revelation, we see that the wedding supper of the Lamb comes, the day comes, and the bride has made herself ready. I pray, Lord, now in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, by the power of your Spirit, would you flood these hearts, my own included, to put in us a longing and an earnest, hardworking, long-watching, patient in affliction kind of watchfulness and readiness. I pray, Lord, that you would turn around right now hearts that are rebellious, hearts that are arrogant. Turn them around now, God, for their sake, not to prove us right, but so that they'll be ready. And I pray, God, for the brokenhearted in this room who have lost things and who have already suffered and who have already hurt and they don't think they can endure any more hurt. God, may they fix their eyes on you, the author and perfecter of their faith. May we see Christ and Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ risen from the dead, and Christ coming again. We can't wait for your return. God, grant that we would spend every moment until then working hard so that others will be made ready. In your name we pray, amen.